Welcome, welcome. Great to have you here. Are you in the area for a while, or are you zipping through? Oh, great. Wonderful. Wonderful. One of our missionaries for a long-term, long-time missionaries, faithful servant of the Lord. Welcome. Welcome. Well, let's pray. Father God, we do ask, O Lord God, that you would reign in us. We know that you are reigning over all, that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. We pray, Father, that you would reign in each and every one of us here today, meaning that we would surrender to you, O Lord God. We would humble ourselves before you, Almighty God. Seek your face, Father. Listen to you, obey you, love you, follow you, depend upon your Spirit, and have faith in you, Lord God, trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and trusting Jesus to walk in you every minute of every day. Lord, as we open your word now, would you please speak to us? Would you please correct us where we are thinking wrong? Would you please encourage us where we are discouraged and feeling the burdens of the world, Lord God? Would you please lead us on to deeper faith and trust and belief in Jesus, Lord God, this morning? And would you bring forth from us now love for you and worship of you, O Lord God, that from our hearts, from our souls, we would magnify Christ. For you are worth, Lord God Almighty. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in school, you know, younger grades in school, and would take the bus, there was this rule that if the bus didn't come by a certain time, then you didn't have to go to school. So we would wait expectantly, and if the bus was a little bit late, especially on some of those snowy mornings, you kind of keep waiting, and really hoping the bus would not come. Finally, that rule didn't exist. We just made up that rule. There was no rule about that at all. You still had to go to school. I don't remember the bus ever not making it either, but somehow we just really wanted that to be the case. And so as we waited, we hoped that the bus wouldn't come, because then we got to just go home, give it all up, and forget about the whole thing, and get to have a day to ourselves. Maybe there's been times when you've been waiting for a friend to come and pick you up. You plan to go out to dinner, or to go out shopping or something, and your friend said that they would come by and they would pick you up at you know, 4 o'clock, and it's 5 past 4, 10 past 4, and you're waiting, and they don't show up. And finally, at some point, you say you've waited so long, you just give up. You just don't expect them to ever come, because they must have forgotten, or you got the date wrong, or usually we think it's their fault, not ours, that they did something wrong, and then somehow something happened, and especially in this day of cell phones, if they don't answer their cell phone, man, what is wrong with them, huh? Some point of waiting, if what you are waiting for doesn't happen, you just kind of give up. Maybe you're waiting for that promotion at work. Maybe you're waiting to have a child, to adopt a child, or to get pregnant. You're waiting. And the problem with waiting is that after an amount of time, and it's different for all of us, we stop waiting because we don't believe it will really happen. We're very much, as I just mentioned with the cell phones, we're very much hindered in our ability to wait because of our instantaneous culture. Send someone an email, if you don't hear back from them in about 3 minutes, start getting very frustrated with them, very angry with them. Why aren't they replying back? What is going on? This isn't right. This isn't fair. I'm here waiting 3 minutes. Do you know how many posts on Facebook I could have done in 3 minutes while I'm waiting for this? I actually don't know. I don't have a Facebook account. Don't be offended that I haven't friended any of you. I don't have a Facebook account. Just realize that. Not because I don't want to be your friend. When we are waiting for so long, we can stop waiting. Or we can start to lose interest in the event. And I wonder if for many of us, living 2,000 years after the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the promise of His return, I wonder if many of us who claim to follow Jesus, to take the name of Christ on ourselves, to believe and trust in Christ for our salvation, if we too have stopped waiting for His return, and maybe even stopped believing that it would ever happen. For some of us, I think that it is not so much that we have stopped believing that it would happen, but we stopped really caring that it would happen. And what I mean by that is, we really don't expect it to happen, and if it will happen, it won't happen in our lifetime. And it's such a distant, non-present reality to us, so we just forget about His second coming. But I believe that has grave implications for how we live here today. And I believe that the Bible speaks very strongly about the reality of Christ's second coming and wants us to have that in the front of our mind because of how it impacts our lives here and now. And so if we have forgotten, or if we have downplayed, or if we have stopped believing in the second coming, Peter this morning has something to say to us. So would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. So we will study verses 12 through 21 this morning. 2 Peter's second letter in the scripture we have recorded in the scriptures, who could have written more. This is the Apostle Peter. And he has been calling his readers to know that God elected them and God called them to salvation. It is the work of God. And that He gave us promises that are to strengthen us and encourage us in holiness because, as He just said over the last section, last 2 weeks we looked at, verses 3 through 11, because we must be growing in holiness if we truly are born again. Put another way, all those who are born again, if we are the Scriptures say we are saved by grace, God's grace gift to us, through faith, not through works. We don't do things to be saved. It's a free gift from God that comes when we have faith, trust, hope in Christ's work on the cross of paying for our sins. And the Scripture says, and Peter's been telling us, all those who have true faith, who have saving faith, who have faith that makes us born again, will grow in holiness. He talked about different aspects of that. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. It says, those who are being welcomed and will be welcomed by Christ, richly welcomed, it says in verses 10 and 11, into heaven by Jesus, are those who are growing in holiness. Not because growing in holiness saves us, but because those who are saved will grow in holiness. So then Peter picks up in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from Him to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. As Peter is reflecting on the reality that he believes he is going to die soon, he is saying, this is in verses 12 to 15, he is saying that he, which we'll get to more in a second, that he wants us to remember his teaching. He's so aware that his death is coming up. And with that comes a whole change of your perspective of life, right? And so he's thinking, as he is about to depart from the body and go be with the Lord, he has some very important things that he wants to have on the minds of his readers. And he has just said some of that, that you must be growing in holiness, striving after holiness, not to be saved, but because you are saved, as evidence of your salvation, and because we follow the Lord, and that's who the Lord is. But now he's going to turn this a little bit, and there's something else that he really wants to address also as he's facing his death. We've made allusion to it on the past few sermons, and we'll see it more. We got a glimpse of it this morning. We'll see it more in chapter 2, and then even some in chapter 3. Peter appears to be writing to his hearers because there are false teachers who have come and have really beginning to mess the people up, really beginning to teach them things that are against the teachings of Scripture. And so Peter very strongly is coming in to refute the teaching of the false prophet. And it appears, though it's not certain from our passage this morning, it appears a little bit in chapter 3, that one of the things, if not the main thing, these false teachers were proclaiming is, Jesus is not really coming back. In his physical body, he's not really coming back. Come on! He's dead! You don't see him here now, do you? Or he's in heaven and that's all over. He's not talking about physically returning. But it's just this inner sense of Him returning. It's really all about just you know, you've got to talk about them as inheritors or precursors to the Gnostics here, where you know, it's not about trusting in Jesus only. It's about trusting in Jesus, but then going deeper with some secret knowledge that you really need. And you don't need to look forward to Jesus' second coming. It's about the here and now. Who cares if he's coming again? That's not going to happen. And already in Peter's day, starts saying, look, it's been probably about 30 years. 30 years and he hasn't returned. What, are you crazy for placing your hope on this and thinking about this? And Peter is writing in our passage here to say, Jesus is coming. He is coming. And there's three sections in our passage this morning. First, verses 12 to 15, he says, I want you to remember. I'm writing to you this whole book because I want you to remember. Remember the truth. First, talking about what he just said, so that this is the kind of transitional paragraph here. connecting what he had just talked about with what he's going to say now. Actually, it's great because, you know, this paragraph here, verse 12, he starts off by saying, I will always remind you, so he wants them to remember, and closes with, after my departure, I want you to always be able to remember. So it's kind of bookends. Remember, remember, here in this transitional paragraph here. So first, remember what he has just said, which is, truly being converted by faith in Jesus Christ will produce fruit, will produce good works. Not, I know I say it a lot, I really want to make sure we get this clarification. It seems like a nuance, but it is critical that good works do not save us. No one in all of history, no one is good enough for salvation. We're saved through the grace of God, free gift of God. God does it through faith in Him. But if all those who are saved are born again by faith, through faith in Christ, will do good works. Remember, that's the BJ's card illustration we used last week there. So Peter says, I want you to remember that truly being converted by faith will produce growth. Heaven is for those who are growing in righteousness. But now he also is about to tell us something else that he wants us to remember in this transitional section. And goes into that in the second and third sections of our passage this morning, that Jesus is coming. He lays that out first in verse 16, which is really the first verse of the second section here. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it appears here that some of the teaching, some of the sayings of the false teachers were that the apostles told you that Jesus was coming again. That's just a myth. They're just making that up. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen someone die and come back again? You really think he's going to return? That's a silly story. The apostles are making that up. If you turn quickly, and we'll see this a lot in chapter 2, talking about the false teachers. But if you look at chapter 3, in verse 3, Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So there's specifically Peter's calling out what some of these scoffers, these false teachers, are saying. Where's this coming again that Jesus, that the apostles are talking about? It's just a myth. Sure, parts of the Bible are true and good, important for us, but there are lots of parts of it that are just myth, are just fantasy, are just culturally biased, the false teachers say. Peter says, no. No. The Word of God is the Word of God, and therefore true. And Jesus is coming again. Verse 16 again. We did not follow myths. We did not create and invent the stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of making up myths, instead of making up stories, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And this is going to go on to be His first point. He has two examples, two proofs of how the coming of Jesus Christ is real. And the first one, he says, is Jesus is coming because Peter was an eyewitness to what we call the transfiguration. Peter saw it. He was there. He experienced it. He testified to it. And he's testifying to it again this morning. Jesus is coming. Now in this verse 16 here, Peter's saying that what we told you about that was true was Jesus' power and coming. His power and coming. Now, coming here in the New Testament is almost always used to refer to Christ's second coming. It becomes almost a phrase, almost a capital C for his second coming. In fact, if you have the NIV, in that passage we just read from chapter 3 of 2 Peter, they actually put it in quotation marks when they're talking about the false teachers and the scoffers. Where is this coming we heard about? Right? Because it's taking on it's a phrase that carries this meaning about his second coming. And that's what Peter is referring to here, referring to Peter's second coming. And part of the teaching, part of the sharing of the gospel, part of the message of the apostles and the early church and the church throughout history, and should be about our pronouncement, sharing of the gospel too, is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross, died on the cross, taking our place. Our sins should have been our death. Jesus died in our place. That he was dead, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead 3 days later, that he ascended to heaven after 40 days, spending time with disciples, and he is coming again. He's coming again. That's part of the gospel, part of the teaching of the early church. And Peter points now to the transfiguration. So, if you see here more in verses 16 through 17, he says, we're eyewitnesses, verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on to describe the transfiguration. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Here's one of the accounts of the transfiguration. Beginning in verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." It's a very important passage in Scripture here. When Jesus was born, and as he lived his life, there was nothing about him that would attract us to him. He was not a powerful king. He was not wealthy. The Bible makes no mention, intentionally, of his physical appearance, how he looked, what color his eyes were, if he was handsome or strong or anything. And we look towards his death, it was a pathetic, weak death. Jesus' first coming, he looked weak. And we say, that's the Lord of Lords, that's the King of Kings? It's very intentional on the Lord's part. He turns everything upside down. But for a moment here, God reveals the final state, the glory of Jesus when he will come again. God peels back the curtains a little bit to reveal the majesty and splendor and honor and glory of Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration here. And it's wonderful. It happens right after Jesus makes a statement in verse 1 of chapter 9. He skipped over that. Right before the transfiguration, in chapter 9, verse 1, he says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus leads the disciples up, three of the disciples up the mountain, and they see him transfigured. They see his glory. They see Elijah and Moses come back for a brief moment talking with Jesus. We'll discuss them in a second. In this time here, Jesus' majesty and the kingdom of God is revealed. And Peter is telling us, telling the readers of 2 Peter, and telling us that we know Jesus is coming again Because we've seen His power. We've seen what it looks like when His kingdom is complete. We saw it. He wasn't just this meek, weak guy. He was that, holy, if not that fully. That's not an illusion. But in His second coming, He's going to come in power because we saw it. So we know He's coming again. Now this transfiguration here, this is, as Peter's calling it, for proof of His glory for many reasons. First of all, Peter can call and talk about the transfiguration. Because, you know, in 2 Peter, in our passage this morning, he could have said, hey, I know He's coming again because after His resurrection, when He ascended up into heaven, there were two angels there. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 11. There were two angels there who told us, hey, why are you looking up to heaven, disciples? This Jesus who you saw go will come back again the same way. Peter could have said, I know He's coming back because the angels told me so. Right? And that'd be pretty powerful proof. The angels told me He was coming back, so I believe it. But he's pointing to this transfiguration. There's something in this transfiguration that is pointing to Jesus' second coming. Here are a few things that are. First of all, and I just call attention to it, the transfiguration happens right after Jesus says, some of you are going to see the kingdom of God come in power. Now, the disciples are waiting for the kingdom of God. This is what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the consummation of the kingdom. They thought that this is what Jesus was going to do. Go into Jerusalem as a king, riding on a big horse with a big army, take over and become king. Here's the kingdom of God. He's going to reestablish the kingdom of God better than his father, than his great-great ancestor, King David, did. And instead he goes to the cross. So the left saying, where's the kingdom? But at the transfiguration, right before the transfiguration, Jesus had told them, I'm going to show you the kingdom of God in its power. So Peter, James, and John, who saw this, they know as Jesus goes to the cross, when they're illuminated by the Holy Spirit later on, they realize, wait a minute, this isn't the end. We saw a glimpse of the kingdom of God in power. We haven't experienced that yet. So we know it's coming again. I know it's coming. He'll be here soon. He'll be here soon. He is coming. First thing of the transfiguration. Second, the transfiguration points to the culmination of the kingdom, that Jesus is coming again because Elijah's hanging out there. I mean, why is Elijah there? Why not Elisha? Elisha actually had more miracles performed. He's the servant of Elijah. Actually performed more miracles than Elijah. Why is Elijah there? Elijah's there because in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, God pronounced as a prophecy that God would send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, or the last day, or in that day, refers to the coming of the kingdom of God, the establishment of God's kingdom. And the Old Testament, it looks like it would happen in one coming. But we've learned that it comes in two comings. And Peter says, wait a minute, I saw the transfiguration, Elijah was there, and the reason Elijah was there, to call to our mind that God promised that when Elijah came, who actually was represented in John the Baptist, that when Elijah came, it would be the day of the coming of the Lord. Well, that day is not complete yet. So Peter says, so I know, because Elijah was there with Jesus, that the transfiguration is pointing to something yet to come. The establishment, the completion of the kingdom of God. Third, Moses was there. Why Moses? Why not Joshua? Why not Abraham? Moses was there because, in part, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, God says that He would raise up for you a prophet like Moses, who would be the sign and be the time that the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the establishment of His kingdom would come. So all these symbols are packed into the transfiguration that point to the fact that Jesus is coming again. I'm not tying in the other ones. The cloud there, the cloud is a reference to the establishment of the kingdom of God. The fact that Jesus is transformed, that he shines, that he's white like snow, reminds us of how he looks in Revelation chapter 1. All these things, all this imagery, all this symbolism in the transfiguration points to the coming of God's kingdom, which hasn't happened, not the coming, the completion of God's kingdom. With Jesus' first coming, the kingdom has come. With the second coming, the kingdom will be complete. So Peter can say, I saw the transfiguration. I know he's coming again. Second, Peter says, I know Jesus is coming again because the prophets say so. This is in verses 19 to 21 of our 2 Peter passage here. Verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain now that we've known Jesus, now that we've seen Jesus and seen the fulfillment of so many prophecies. The other words of the prophets are more certain. And it will do what you will do well to pay attention to it. We skip down for a second to verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, we know Jesus is coming again because the prophets testify again and again and again and again and again and again and again that Jesus would send his son to establish his kingdom. And the kingdom would be forever. And Peter says, it's begun with the coming of Jesus the first time. It's begun, but it's not complete yet. It's not complete. So Peter knows that Jesus is coming again. Just one example, and I won't read it now, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, right? For unto us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulder. He will be called Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And when we, in Christmas, we often read from there. It's one of the many hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that point to God will send his Messiah who will establish his kingdom. And Peter says, it started, but I know Jesus is coming again because it's not done yet. It's not done yet. Jesus is coming again, brothers and sisters. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. It may be another 2,000. I don't know. He tells us, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. I, like you, look around me and sense the signs and see the times as we are called to do. Matthew 20, chapter 24, Mark chapter 13. And I go, the Lord must be very near in his return. I feel that way too. I don't know. As I've often said, I'm sure had I lived in World War II times, I would have felt very much the same way, that the Lord's return is imminent. Right? But he is coming. But we tend not to believe this, or dwell on this, or to think about it, to hold on to it. Jesus is coming. We tend to think that, yeah, whatever. And so because of that, we are weak in our growing in holiness that he referred to in the last passage. We live as if earth is our home because we live as if Jesus is not coming back. We live as if this is what we got, so we got to get it all right now. We're very weak in our faith and our trust in God coming back because we're very weak in the Word. Peter says here, as he's referring to the prophecies in the Old Testament, the Scriptures, he says, you will do well, verse 19, you will do well to pay attention to it. Why do we not believe or think very much on Jesus' second coming? Why do we find that for most of us, our growth in holiness is really non-existent or is really pretty weak? In large measure, because we are weak in the Word. for most of us, our Bibles sit on the shelf day after day after day. And we're much more consumed by the things of this world. We take much more pleasure in the things of this world than we do in the Word of God. But God has said, if we want to grow in holiness, if we want to be closer to the Lord, if we want our faith to be stronger, I want my faith to be stronger. Because when I go through tough things, I don't want them to crush me. I long to be like some of the saints of God that I know now, and certainly some of the saints of God from history, from church history, who in the midst of unbelievable suffering and difficult times said, not with a fake smile on their face, but said, though He slay me, I will trust in Him. And I will rejoice in the Lord no matter my circumstances. I want that because I want that kind of joy in my heart, one. And two, I want that because that, I believe, is what gives God the most glory. And I want my Heavenly Father to receive all the glory that is due His name. And so my faith is weak. I don't speak to you as one who has this all together. Got my, 6 hours in the Word every day, and boy, I know it all, and I know my Bible and memorized, and I'm so tight. It's a wrestle every day. But I want my faith strong and my maps to not fall out of my Bible. That's easy. I can use some glue to tape to fix that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about taking that week to spend in 2 Peter, reading it together as a family. I didn't. I confess. Thought about it, I'm like, oh, we gotta do that. Then dinner came, and I'm like, and then I didn't do it. I don't know about you. Some of you might have fallen in that same category, I suspect. Let's do that this week. Let's do that again. At dinner this week, or sometime when it's convenient. Dinner tends to be, it's chaotic. You should see dinner in my house. Oh my gosh. My wife starts to close the windows around dinner time in summer for the sake of our witness to our neighbors. And I'll tell you, not because of her. Lord, forgive me. That's not good. But let's spend some time in 2 Peter. Just, you don't have to read it all. Read some. There's so much meat in here. Just reflect on it. To strengthen our faith, that we would live as people who trust in Jesus, who say, He's coming again, He's coming again. I've said it before, I'll say it 1,000 times. The phrase, someone is so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, hogwash, baloney. Let us be dwelling on heaven and the glory and the consummation, the completion, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, because that, my friends, will free us up to live sacrificially, to say I can love others because I don't have to worry about myself, to have perseverance, as He calls us to live by faith, because I know that heaven is waiting and it's just around the corner. Let us hold firm to the truth of Scripture, that we would believe in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that God would soak us in the Scriptures in order to believe in Jesus and to be transformed by Him. Let's pray. Father God, we need Your Word. We need faith in You. And it's not enough just to believe 10 years ago and just to live through that, Father God. We need faith every minute of every day. Forgive us, Father God, that Your primary tool, the blessing, gift of love You've given to us, we just ignore Your Word, Your Scriptures. Would you give us, Father, a love for them? Would you slowly, because I know it's slowly, would you over time in us make us not enjoy the toys of this world, not enjoy the television and the internet as nearly as much as we enjoy the Scriptures? As John Piper has said recently, may we be pick up our iPhones and just be so excited to push the Bible app, more excited than to push the Facebook app. Would you do that in us, Father? Would you create that in us, Father God? We are a people who need you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.